Let's read our passage, Romans 5, beginning at verse 1, and then we'll open in prayer. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight that we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have a great hope. We thank you that you have poured out your Spirit into our hearts. Lord, strengthen us tonight, we pray. Cause us to see the glories of your ways through the trials that you bring into our lives. We pray tonight that as we examine your word as to how these trials should be responded to personally and corporately, I pray, Father, that you would make your word go forth with power and conviction. And Father, we do pray that you would continue to build up this church in Gardnerville for your own glory and that of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we looked at Romans chapter 5. And just to summarize what we talked about, trials by nature are manifold in the way that they visit each one of us in different ways. And we all have them, and they're different, and they get our attention, and they do the work of God in our hearts. And then we also looked at three different purposes of those trials, which I said was not an exhaustive list, but probably toward the top. The first purpose was to yield obedience to God's law, and we looked at Psalm 119:67, because oftentimes these trials that come to us cause us to return and re-examine and to be changed people, and God has an interest in having changed people. The second purpose was to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness, which is a further reconciling outcome from the trials that we have, because it reconciles us closer to God and moves us forward in our perseverance, and it's action that's taken by God on our behalf. It's a wonderful thing. And then thirdly, to strengthen our hope and our godly character, because God is interested in us having our complete hope that's not divided in Him. And He's also interested in our godly character, in being like His Son, and to follow His Son. And we can't achieve that through our own volition. It has to be brought about by God. And so those are three purposes of trials. Now tonight we're going to spend some time talking about, well, what should our personal response be to trials that come into our life? And then secondly, what should the corporate body's response be to those who are going through trials? And then lastly, we're going to look at Christ's sufficiency in both of those. So first, our personal response toward trials. This morning, we looked at the passage, and Oftentimes, when these trials are pressing down on us, it's easy for us to kind of have a cloud come over, and we lose our direction. We wonder. We begin to despair, possibly. And there's a reality that Romans 5, verse 1, brings home that we should do well to remind ourselves of and really have firmly planted in our minds. And that reality is that we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the hope of the believer, that we have this peace with God. And so when we begin to think that somehow that peace is not there anymore and that cart has been upset, we need to remind ourselves, no, we have peace with God, and we need to remind ourselves that we've been justified through our faith in Christ and to lay hold of that promise. Now, the correct response towards trials, I've kind of outlined three different ones, and we're going to look at several different verses that support these three different ones. But the first area of the response we should have when we're going through a trial is that of a godly trust. It should build our trust. And in Psalm 131, verse 2, this is a psalm that was written by David. And it was during the time when, after he had been anointed as king, but yet he had people that would not recognize him as the king yet. He was being ridiculed. And what he says in this verse is so precious, and it's the attitude that we should have when we go through our trials. Listen to this. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against its mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. Now, those of you that have had children that nursed, and you remember that transition after that child became weaned, and there was that, in a lot of cases, that difficulty of making that transition, because it's disturbing to that child. But once that child makes that transition and is weaned, there's a big difference all of a sudden. There's contentment and happiness, and life can go on, and there's this sort of thing where it is quieting and brings back composure to that child. And so that's what David is saying here. That's the kind of trust that we should have in God through whatever providence comes our way, that we can resolve to be composed and quieted and trust that what is we're in the midst of is from His hand and for our good. Another verse that we can read is Psalm 73, 25, and 26. This particular psalm answers the question of, well, actually not the question, but it answers Asaph when he became tempted to be envious of why do the wicked prosper. And so he is grappling with this, and he is tempted by this, and he looks at his own lot in life. And then he's tempted to be envious and think, you know, God, you're not giving me a fair shake of what I deserve and what these other wicked men get, and I'm one of yours, and why? And finally he comes to a conclusion in Psalm 73, 25, and 26, and he utters these words, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So he appeals to this complete contentment that he should have and that he wants to have and that is enough. And that's the place where we need to be as we go through our trials, that whatever God brings to us, our portion is him, and it's in heaven, and it's right, and it's good, and we can trust God through no matter what the trial is. A second response that we should have is one of happiness. Now, this is very counter to what the world would say, you know, that you should despise any kind of grief that you're going to have, but in God's economy, we should have a godly happiness that God is working in our lives. And one of Job's counselors actually had some good advice in Job 5:17. And he says, "Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." Matthew Henry put it this way, "Honor God's bill by accepting it." You know, God is God, and he can do with our life as he wants to do with our life. And I think that's a very apt way to put it. If God gives you a bill like that of some sort of affliction or trial, accept it from him because it is from him. And that's the attitude that we should have, and that's what can bring us to that point of happiness. God's working in our lives, and we should have happiness because of that. A third area with regard to the correct response towards our trials is that we should certainly have a godly fear that spurs us to holiness and that spurs us and motivates us to move forward in our Christian lives. And so often, we're not going to move forward unless something comes along in our life to cause us to, A, get back in the Word, get back in our praying like we should be praying, and it refocuses us. And God uses those things in such a way that it motivates us to move forward in what he's called us to be. Hebrews 12:5 tells us, "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." So often we don't live up to our profession. We say we're one thing, but we're not living up to it. And so here in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews is telling you, don't despise the trials that are coming your way because they're for your good and they're so that you'll live up to what you're supposed to be. And so you take that from the Lord and you don't regard it lightly. You don't faint over it. Another verse that we read with regard to this spurring on is John 15:2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." Pruning leads to more production of godliness. That's God's economy. That's the way he does it. There's a lot of things in our lives that need to be pruned, in all of our lives. And so we need to realize that oftentimes the trials that come from God are part of that pruning process to cause us to recognize things where we fall short. Now, another verse which we also read this morning was Psalm 119:67, where David had said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." Certainly the trials turn us back to God in a way where we suddenly want to get deeper into the Word and we want to discover exactly where we're falling short in the Word. I mean, there's a pushing to the Word that transpires through these trials that come into our life. Revelations 3:19 also is in the same kind of context. It says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So our trials motivate us toward repentance. And they do it in such a way that nothing else can do it that way. We can come to church, we can hear the word preached, we can be convicted, and yes, that brings about fruit in our life too. But then there's sometimes when a trial comes into our life that motivates us to repent of something that nothing else would have caused us to have the same response to. And so that's what we see in Revelations 3:19. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He loves you, and therefore he brings that into your life so that there'll be a response in keeping with repentance. Now, this morning we looked at Romans 5:3. I'll read that one more time. It says, "But we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance." When we look at these things, we can understand why we are able to boast through our tribulation, boasting in God, and it's fruit that's flowing out of what Paul has been writing all the way up until chapter 4, and then he gets to the point of justification and what that means, and in verse 1 of chapter 5, to be justified in Christ. And then we get to this point here, yes, to exult in tribulation. We can understand why we are able to do that, because the battle has already been won through Christ, and so we have much to exult about. And our loving God is not done with us. He's going to cause us to change into that conformity of Christ Jesus. He's doing something on our behalf to help our lot. He's building our hope. He's proving who we belong to, like we spoke of this morning. And he's at work in our lives. So we can exult in this. We can take pride in that we have a God that's so involved in our lives that he's at work in them. He doesn't just stay in the distance afar, but he's close. Sometimes we wrongfully think and say that our sufferings don't compare to Christ's. And one commentator I was reading, whose name escapes me, was pointing out that's wrong, because our sufferings are deserved. We deserve our sufferings. He did not deserve his sufferings. Think of what he endured on our behalf. Those everlasting arms bruising him, but those same arms are with us. Think of that contrast. And then we can exult in that transaction that's taken place on our behalf. Now, the second part that I wanted to speak to tonight was what the response of the brethren should be. And so often we have a tendency to ignore what's going on around us, and somebody might be struggling under a great trial right next to us, and we don't know, right here in this body, or we don't take any interest in it. And I'd like to read Romans chapter 15, verse 1, and we're going to look at two texts that pertain to this. And Paul reminds us here very forcefully, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves." You know, that's our tendency, is to please ourselves. And Paul's saying, no, And so my question is, what are you doing for your brothers in this body? We have to ask that question. Do you care? Paul said, don't just please yourself, but look around and have some concern. Don't get hung up, for instance, maybe on some theological points that are minor, that cause you to maybe be repelled by your brother over here that's having a struggle, for instance. And I'm not cutting down perfect attendance, but that's one that came to mind. Let's suppose that you're here every time the doors open. And that's a good thing, and that's something we should strive for. But if you have a brother over here that doesn't have that kind of an attendance record, do you shun them because you only see them every couple weeks, but you know they're under great trial and tribulation? Or do you move from over here to get over to see them and seek those kind of people out and show them some love and compassion? Or do you monopolize on law, but you just can't seem to ever work grace into your patterns in life towards your brothers? And you know that this brother is not exactly up to the standard that maybe you've set for yourself, that's a biblical one in holiness and in following Christ. But because, you know, you've kind of put yourself here and them over here, these are the questions that Paul's asking here and begging those people to do, which is to bear the weaknesses of those without the strength and not just please yourself. I mean, it could even be a godly clique that's going on over here, but you don't ever get outside of that clique. And that's where the problem lies, because God wants you to seek the weak brother. Justification is not some kind of a caste system. You know, a brother is a brother in Christ. And we need to remind ourselves of that, and we need to be an instrument of grace to the weak brother that's struggling. And we should be paying attention and looking for that weak brother, because that's why we have a church, partly, is to bear one another's burdens. In fact, if you turn over to Galatians 6, 2 and 3, we read again where Paul says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so the question here is, are you concerned about promoting Christian communion in our church here? Is that something you ever think about? Because we're a community of believers here, and we should be trying to promote one another's good. That should be something that we aspire to do and spend time planning how we might be able to do that. Look around for the people that we can do that with that need help bearing their burdens. Do you take your duties to others seriously as a member of this church? How have you tried to help bear a burden lately? Evaluate that and think about that. And if you can't think of one, then it's something that needs to be worked on. Paul preached against the Judaizers here in Galatians that were operating in the Galatia province. And there was a division that had come in there since the last time he had visited. And that division went like this. There was a group of teachers that were minimizing Christ and his justification of sinners, and then they were maximizing the Mosaic law. And so the divisions began to come in, and suddenly everybody was back to focusing on this Mosaic law, and really it was false teaching. And so that was the audience that he was talking to here. But you know, we're prone to the same kinds of things here at Grace Community, where we can be so into law that we forsake grace, and we need to keep a balance in that and be charitable to our brothers and sisters. If you don't give a rip about your brother's trials, then Paul says you're deceiving yourself, because you're really nothing too. You got the same justification that they have. And so we need to hear that, and Paul certainly wasn't afraid to say it. You may be thinking you are something when indeed you are nothing. So you should strive to give comfort and counsel, seeking out these opportunities and ministries and doing this for the brethren, because it adds to the health of Grace Community Church. And we want a healthy church that reflects Christ, that has love, that cares, that is willing to put ourselves second and put our brothers first. The law of Christ that Paul speaks of here, you notice how he says, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of love to the brethren that he's talking about here. Think about how the law of Christ has impacted you. Well, it's been the law of his grace in your life, and his love, and his willingness when you come to him to receive you. And that's the kind of law of love that we are to give to our brethren. Matthew Henry says it this way: self-conceit is but self-deceit. And I will tell you that kind of self-conceit is dangerous. It's dangerous to you, it's dangerous to your family, and it's dangerous to Grace Community Church. And so we have to guard against that, and we have to seek to not be like that, but to be in the law of Christ. Well, the last section that I wanted to discuss is Christ's sufficiency. And you know, our trials that we have at times can be discouraging. We can feel like we're alone in them. And the things I've just discussed are things that the Bible tells us how those should be remedied. We should be in here with our brethren, seeking counsel and help and encouragement. And we should also have a proper theological perspective, like the first batch of verses pointed out to us. But the bottom line is that you should not be discouraged in your trials if you come to Grace Community Church. And if you are, there's a point where the psalmist in Psalm 133 was contemplating his afflictions and his sin and his sorrow on this earth and tribulations, and he came to a place where he said, "If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" And so great is our sin against God. Sometimes we forget how great our sin against God is. And my question is, who here is fit to stand before God? And the answer is nobody. None of us are fit to stand before God. And I'd like to do something a little different this morning. If you would stand, or tonight, and turn your Bible to John 16:33. As we read this passage together, I want you to consider, against that first verse, the atonement of Christ, the work of Christ. And I want to remind you tonight to build your hope in Christ. So please stand and let's read together John 16:33. It takes me a second to get there. Jesus is speaking. Let's read together. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. You may be seated. In the world, I have overcome the world, Jesus reminds us. Take courage. And as Grace Community Church is growing and getting ready to move from one decade to the next, we've seen a lot of things happen. We've seen a lot of people come and go in our congregation. There'll be new people that come. But the mark of this church should be the law of Christ, and to love, and to not be pleasers of ourselves, as we read in 15:1, and not be deceiving ourselves, but to be building up brothers. Let's pray. Father, how great a burden it is to proclaim your word. But your word is truth, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would transform our minds and our hearts. Make us into the people that shine brightly in Northern Nevada because of the love that we have for Christ Jesus and for others. Father, we pray that this would be a congregation where we promote the community of believers to the glory of Christ. Father, we pray that you would use this church as your instrument of salvation to many in this valley and beyond. And Lord, if you marked our iniquities, who could stand? We thank you for the Lord Jesus tonight and for him alone. In Jesus' name, amen.